How are we doing today? That's good. Good, good. I like when you're doing well. But we also have those days when we're not doing so well. I woke up to glorious bad news this morning. Yeah, Pastor Kelly's father, Kelly Sr., has passed. And, of course, glorious part is he's in eternity. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. Sad part is we no longer get to visit with him and see him. So just keep Kelly and Kari in your prayers this week. As, of course, as you know, his mother just passed away 2 weeks ago. So it's a trying time for them right now, rejoicing because we know where they are and we have the hope that we will reunite with them in eternity. But also, grief is real, sorrow is real, and we have to work through that. And that's the part that Jesus promises to never leave us or forsake us. But in this world, you will have troubles. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So thank you, Jesus. Just wanted to let you all know in case you weren't aware. And we'll be letting you know if there's any needs we can help them with and a service time as soon as we get that. Also, you've probably noticed there's no communion today, as is our first Sunday of the month tradition. Mary, who puts that together for us, is not feeling well, so we're going to move that to next week. So for all of our online viewers, if you want to have your elements for communion ready for next week, you can partake with us as we receive the communion together. So prepare for next week, and it's okay if you take it this week too. Remembering what the Lord has done for us, the purpose of communion, what has Christ done for you? Something we should be in constant communion, even if it's without the elements of remembering what Christ has done for us. For me in my life, I call them road signs. I look back in my life and look at the road signs. Okay, God was there, God was there, God was there, God was there. Okay, I can't deny that he was there. So looking forward, it looks impossible and he's not there, but I know he was, so I know he will be. And so I continue on moving in faith instead of moving in what I can't see and impossibility. I move, like Kathleen said, in provision and possibility. So continue moving in faith. God is good. All right, those are my only announcements. I will be absent next Sunday. So I'll be out of town. Pastor Kelly will be here speaking, unless that changes between now and then due to current events. But we're in this series of stewardship. Since the very beginning, the Garden of Eden, creation, God has entrusted us, the human race, mankind, men and women made in his image and likeness, with the earth and everything of it and all that we do. And in the end of our days, we have to stand before Christ to be judged upon what we did with our lives. He's going to say, Arby, this was entrusted to you. What did you do with it? And I'm going to have to give an account, as each of us are, what I did with my life. Did I steward it well? Did I grow and increase it? Or did I squander it? Or did I bury it and hide it and not bring any increase or multiplication to what he's trusted me with? So currently we're talking about favor and position. Do you like favor? I like favor. I was blessed this week. A couple from our body invited me out to lunch, Kathleen and I. So we want to treat you to lunch, get to know you a little better. Like, okay, wonderful. What they didn't know is that some of my favor was going to follow me to lunch and somebody else was going to cover the tab for all of us. So they go to pay the bill, and the waitress says, the bill's already been paid, and they're like, we need to hang out with you more often. That's favor with man, and that's pretty awesome. But I want to make sure I have favor with God, and I want to make sure I'm growing, developing, and increasing in favor with God. And we looked at the scripture last week with Jesus when he was just a small boy. It says, and he grew and increased in favor with God and position, the other piece of what we're looking at, with God. He continued to grow and develop, even though he was the Son of God. He had to grow and develop position and favor with God and with man. So you and I also have to steward our position in life. Where are you at? Well, like, I'm a son of God, first off. That should be our first position that we operate out of, or if you're a daughter of God. That's where a child of God is where we should first operate from in our position. I'm first held accountable to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So I'm going to operate from that position. And then I have to operate in obtaining favor. And the Word of God, we don't have time to cover all of it today. But it's covered with verses of how to gain favor with God and with man. Dig into your Word, dig it out. So we're looking at the story of Esther, Queen Esther. As we backtrack a little bit into last week, remember that Esther and her cousin Mordecai, they came in as captives, as illegal aliens, if you will, to the country and kingship they're now serving under. Esther, taken as a young virgin girl into the sex slave trade trafficking of the king to be used for his pleasure, and if he liked her, she could stay. He liked her enough, he made her queen. So this is just a big mess. But what they did is remained in the position of, I am a son or daughter of the Lord God Most High, and I will honor him first. So our position and our favor doesn't matter our circumstance. It's operating from of knowing whose I am. I am a son of the Lord God Most High. I am a daughter of the Lord God Most High. And I will serve him first, no matter what life circumstances come my way. They could have said, oh, we've been taken captive, and oh, we've been made slaves, and oh, we've been, oh, we've been, oh, we've been. But they didn't play the excuse card. They said, I'm going to live honorably, and I'm going to continue using my position to gain favor with those around me. And as we look around them, all the people they had around them, from the harem to the eunuchs that took care of the ladies in the harem, Esther continued to gain favor. She was in a horrible position, a horrible state of affairs. Her parents died when she was young. She was taken from her family and everything she knew, her culture. The list goes on and on. But she remained faithful and kept her integrity and her character in check. Psalms chapter 84, verse 11. You guys are probably reading it behind me already. I like to open up my hard copy. Psalms 84, 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. So in a nutshell, if you want to be in good position and good favor with God, live a life whose walk is blameless before the Lord. He says, no good thing will I withhold from them. That's good currency. You can take that to the bank. It's his promise and his word. Live blameless before God, your King. As we jump into the story of Esther, we're picking up at chapter 2, or 3, excuse me. Esther chapter 3. We looked at chapter 1 and 2 last week, if you want to catch up and weren't here. But chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman. For the king had commanded this concerning him, but Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Mordecai just saves the king's life. He hears of this plot coming against the king. Some of his officials were going to kill him. He turns it over to Esther. Esther takes it to the king, says, hey, your guards are going to kill you. He searches it out, finds it to be true, has it written down in the Chronicles of the King. And then Haman gets rewarded. He gets moved and elevated to a higher place. And Haman goes to this great position of second in command of the kingdom. He's in a very high position. But if we look at the story of Haman's character, it's pretty shoddy. And I'm pretty sure he stepped on some people to get to where he was at this point. Mordecai doesn't say anything. He could have complained, "Well, I'm the one that saved the king. I should have got the promotion." He's already in exile, a captive, living and serving in the king's council. He must have some good favor. He has a pretty good position. He could have whined and complained, but no, he kept his mouth shut, didn't say anything, went on about his business, keeping good character and integrity, and he refused to bow to Haman. He said, "No, I only bow to God. That's it." So Haman hates Mordecai because of this. I'm sure some abuse was inflicted, maybe some punishment. He could have been hanged, he could have been killed, he could have been kicked out of the kingdom, whatever, whatever. But instead, Haman goes, "No, that's not good enough. Like, I don't just want to kill Mordecai, I want to kill all of his people. I want to kill all of the Jews." And so he schemes and he plans and he talks to his wife and some of his advisors and they come up with this great plan. Let's get the king to sign into order an edict that on this certain day we will slaughter all the Jews and take all their plunder and enter it into the royal treasury. And Haman is so angry, he says, "Hey, I'll give 10,000 talents of my own money to support this cause." A talent is a lot of money. In current day monies, we're talking millions. That he's willing to give up of his own money to go after the Jews and annihilate them. So he talks to the king. They have their conversation. He says, "You know what? Let's do it." Of course, he doesn't know yet that Esther's a Jew. He doesn't know that Mordecai is the Jew. The king signs it into effect. They say, "Okay, let's cast a lot. Let's see on which day this year we're going to kill them." So I don't know how they cast lots back then. Maybe they rolled dice. I don't know. But they cast this lot on the 13th day of the 12th month, which for us would be December 13th. I'm not sure how it fell in their calendar. But this is the day decided. So they write the messages to all 127 provinces throughout the kingdom in their own language and tongue, and they distribute these messages stamped and sealed with the signet ring of the king. This cannot be revoked. It cannot be undone. He cannot override his own ruling. All these messages go out. It's flooding the kingdom. All the Jews are hearing it as well. It's publicly posted. "Hey, in 12 months, we're going to kill every one of you, and there's nothing you can do about it. We have permission to wage war against you." This is pretty scary, right? Chapter 3, verse 13. "Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, and to plunder their goods." Has anybody ever put out a death sentence on you? Anybody ever said, "Okay, in 12 months, you're done"? This is what's happening in the whole kingdom, across the whole province under King Xerxes. Will that kick you into prayer mode? Would you pray more now than you did yesterday if you found out in 12 months you're going to be annihilated, killed, destroyed? Would you change your life and how you lived it? Possibly. So they are now finding themselves in a very bad position. The whole Jewish nation, really bad position, really bad favor right now with man as well. Not of their own doing. Their position was not of their doing. The current favor was not of their doing, but of someone else's doing against them. We're still responsible for how we handle our position, how we steward it, how we handle our favor, how we steward it, regardless of how others are treating us, regardless of whether we had anything to do with getting into our current position or not. It's still our responsibility to steward our position and favor responsibly, honorably, righteously before the Lord. We jump into chapter 4. Mordecai pleads with Esther, persuades her. He's like, man, we need your help. We really need your help. Remember, Esther's been queen for several years now. But still, at any moment, the king can say, you're gone. I've got a new queen. She has very little authority in her position as queen. Very little. It's all about the king at this point. He pleads with her and begs with her, tries to get Esther to step in. And Esther's like, I saw what he did to the last queen. He kicked her out of the kingdom just because she wouldn't appear before him. Do you not realize my life's at stake? Like, if I go before the king and he's not ready to receive me, I'm dead? This is a big deal. Sometimes we have to put our whole position at risk to make the move God's asking us to. Maybe your life even has to be at risk to make the move God's asking you to. Picking up at chapter 4, verse 11. Of course, the eunuchs are going back and forth between Mordecai and Esther at this time, exchanging messages and conversation. Esther finally replies, all the king's officials and the people of the royal kings, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. This is a big ask for Esther. It's been 30 days and the king hasn't requested her into his presence. And now she's supposed to just show up and ask, save me and all the Jews? Verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. I say, don't be deceived here. When they find out you're a Jew, they're going to kill you also. Let's see what he says in verse 14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Mordecai's wise words. He's like, you know, you can sit back and wait and watch and see what happens. But if you don't step into your role, your position, how do you know that God has not created you for such a time as this? Have you ever taken one of those scary steps in life? I know you're asking me to jump, God, but there's no water in the pool. Am I the only one that's been there? It's like, God, I don't see how this is going to work out. But our faith pleases him. That means when we jump in and we can't see the end result, we can't see a way it's going to work out, but we put our faith and trust in him, knowing he will work it out, and we jump anyway. And as we're on our way down off the high dive, the pool begins to fill. It's like, ooh, I wish I would have saw the water first, God. Wouldn't you love that? Esther's in this position. She's standing there looking at what's challenging, the position of the Jewish nation, the position of herself, the position of the king. She has a lot of choices to make. has to be in the perfect time. You got to remember, this is 9 years after she was taken as a young virgin girl into the king's harem. This is 9 years later. She has sat, she has waited, she has watched. She has been in a relationship with the king. She knows his temper. She knows his actions and reactions. She knows how he responds to certain things. And she's nervous about it. This is a big, big ask, and also a big, big risk. Literally, her neck on the line. Verses 15 through 17. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. She knows exactly what is at stake. She knows exactly how big of an ask this is. My life's on the line, but is it worth it? She has to have timing, she has to have favor, she kind of has the position, but she does the most powerful thing she can do. She seeks help from others around her and from God Almighty. She fasts and prays and prepares herself for this question or this ask of the king. When you get to the end of your rope, fast and pray. Say, Holy Spirit, I need your wisdom. I need your counsel. I need your guidance. This is far beyond me. Please help me, Lord. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. The move for favor, a bold, daring move. She only has two options when she walks into that courtroom: to be received and have favor, or to have her head cut off. Sometimes God asks us to use our position and favor, and it's a big, bold, daring move. What's God asking? Maybe not quite as bold as Esther. Some instances, yes, it is. But what's God asking you to do with your position and favor that you've not given him your yes to yet? Picking up verse 3. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you." According to that response, I'm going to say she had pretty good favor with the king, a lot more than she realized. Up to half of the kingdom, which is 127 provinces. It's a big kingdom. The favor was extended, and Esther sighed a sigh of relief, but she's still a little nervous. Verse 4, "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." Well, she's ready to make a request, but not quite ready. She still wants to curry a little more favor with the king. She probably knows all of his favorite dishes, side dishes, his favorite drinks, and she's preparing a banquet for him. Verses 5 through 8, "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asked." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my requests. Let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." She's still building, currying favor. She's not jumping the gun. She's not rushing this decision. Like, big ask, like, "Hey, can I go to the movies? Can I go to the grocery store and buy a candy bar?" Those are pretty small asks. You don't need a lot of favor for those. But the bigger the ask, the bigger the favor, you better have your ducks in a row. You had better have spent time with the Heavenly Father, making sure you're in His will. So chapter 6, the king can't sleep. He's restless at night. This is in between the two banquets. So he calls for some of his attendants. "Come and read me the chronicles and everything I've done as king and all of my reign and what's happened." And he gets to the story of Mordecai. And he goes, "Wait, isn't that the guy at the gate that saved my life, that told me about the plot and they were going to kill me?" And he's like, "Yeah, that's the guy." He goes, "Did we ever do anything for him?" Remember, this is years after it happened. Mordecai has sat in silence and received nothing for reward except to know that he saved his king. He goes, "We should do something for him. There was no payment given, no reward given, no honor given. What should we do for him?" And he thinks and wonders. Eventually, he goes, "Ah, I know. I'll ask my number two in command." So he asks Haman. Haman's coming through the courtyard. He says, "Haman, what would the king do to someone he wanted to bestow great honor on? Someone who had done something and pleased the king so well." And Haman, meanwhile, has been back at his house, tooting his own horn. "I'm so wonderful. I'm so amazing." He called all his friends and family together and told them about all the favor he had received from the king, and the queen had invited him and him only to dine with her and the king. And he's puffed up and he's like, "Yes, now the king wants to honor me. The queen wants to, so now the king wants to." And he's excited. He goes, "Oh, well, if I was the king and would want to honor someone," of course he thinks it's going to be him. He's like, "Oh, I would put on the best of the king's robe, a robe the king has worn in public, and the signet ring on his finger, and I would put a crown on his head and have him ride a horse that the king has ridden with the royal crest and symbol on it. And then I would parade him up and down the streets and having someone yell out in loud voice, 'This is one who the king wishes to honor.'" And the king goes, "Yeah, that's really good." And Haman's stepping up to receive his reward, and he goes, "Go and do that for the Jew Mordecai." Haman's like, "What? Don't you know he's a Jew? Like, he's on a time clock. We're going to exterminate him soon." And the king says, "No, go and do it. And do not leave out one single detail." So think of the humiliation that Haman now has to go through from abusing his position. He now has to be the servant that leads, in his eyes, his mortal enemy through the city on the royal horse with the royal robe, with the royal crown, saying, "This is Mordecai of the Jews who the king wants to honor and bestow great favor upon." If you just keep your mouth shut long enough, the Lord can work it out for your good. If you don't interfere with what God is doing, if you can sit and be quiet and patient and still before the Lord and take your request to the Lord and not to the gossip vine, the Lord can work it out for your good. And it gets a whole lot better for Mordecai in a little bit. So this all happens in chapter 6. Chapter 7, Esther's second banquet. Haman just returns with Mordecai and the royal horse, and King Xerxes says, "Go and grab Haman. It's time for dinner, the banquet with the queen." So he runs and grabs him, and he doesn't have time to even get rid of him. He's just furious. He is fired up because of what he just had to do. He is not excited. Chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. "Then Queen Esther answered, 'If I have found favor with you, your majesty, And if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. Wow. If we were only getting sold as slaves, I wouldn't have said anything. But since we're going to die, I'm going to say something. That's powerful. Knowing your position, even if we're slaves, we're still sons and daughters of God Most High. And we're okay with that. We can honor the Lord God Almighty as slaves. But we can't carry out his work and his will if we're dead. So I'm coming before you, King. And she petitions the request before him. He's like, okay, like who has done this? And he's just finding out now that his queen is a Jew. She's kept her mouth shut for 9 years. Hasn't even said that Mordecai is my cousin who took me in as an orphan and raised me and took care of me. But now it's all starting to come out to the king. He's starting to get the full picture of what's going on. He says, well, who would do this? And she says, the man across the table from me, Haman, is the one who has done this. And King Xerxes is instantly enraged and leaves the room. And while he's out of the room, Haman comes across the table, the couch, at Queen Esther. And I don't know if it was to harm her or to petition for his life or what. But when the king re-enters the room, he's on the couch with her. And he says, will you even molest my wife in my own house while I'm out of the room? And of course, the guards come and take Haman. And one of the guards says, hey, Haman just built these gallows like to hang Mordecai on at his house. Can we hang Haman there? And they take him and hang him. And then they give Haman's whole estate to Esther. And Esther entrusts Mordecai with overseeing the estate. Now remember, this is an estate that Haman was willing to give up 10 talents of silver, millions and millions, just to fund a campaign. This is a very large estate. But now the favor has come onto Esther and Mordecai, who for their whole life have been in exile and captives in a foreign kingdom and have been full of mistreatment and positions they didn't want to be in but were forced into against their will. But because they lived honorably before the Lord, they walked in his favor. They upheld their position as son and daughter of the Lord Most High. They are now moving into favor and new position. Sometimes you have to walk it out. Sometimes it's a journey, and life's not easy, and it's hard, and it's awful, and it's difficult. Jesus Christ doesn't promise us an easy life, a simple life, a bed of roses. He says, no, but I'll walk through the mud with you. And when it gets too hard, I'll even carry you through the hard spots. And once you get through, you're going to look back and see there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And that's where I carried you when you couldn't stand on your own. Sometimes walking out our position is not easy. Sometimes gaining favor is not easy. But we have to do it with good integrity, with good character, that is righteous before the Lord and gives him glory and honor. So in chapter 8, Esther's talking with the king. She's like, what can we do? He's like, I put it into writing. It's went out. It's got my seal. Can't be revoked. But here's what we can do. We can send another edict that says throughout the land, on this day, the 13th day of the 12th month, all the Jews will be able to defend themselves and take life without punishment if need be. And when they do so, they can also plunder all that is of their enemies. if they so choose. So he writes this down to all 127 provinces, sends it out. The Jews now have a glimmer of hope. Like, we can defend ourselves now. We don't just have to lay down and die. That's a happy day. Do you ever find yourself in a position where you feel defenseless? Like you can't do anything about it? When I was younger, I was ultra ticklish. And like, if you tickled me, I was done. Like, defenseless. Like, I would do anything I could to get away from you. But usually I was so squirmy and floppy, I couldn't. Like, it left me feeling defenseless. Because my body would just spasm and bleh. Have you ever been defenseless? Yeah. It's not fun. But man, when you're given that power to be able to defend yourself, that's a whole nother ball game. Think of the hope. That's what it gave the Jews, hope. And you know what? They were in a bad position. The position got a little better. But to get to their final position, they still had to go to battle. They still had to fight the fight. They still had to overcome those who wished to destroy them. They still had to walk through that battle. And at the end of the day, part of it took 2 days, but they had killed over 75,000 enemies that attacked and struck against them, including the 10 sons of Haman. Life's not easy sometimes. We have to persevere and steward well our position and our favor. And sometimes we have to push through and continue engaging in the fight, the battle, to receive the position God has in store for us. So don't give up. Don't quit. Keep pushing forward. At the end of the story, Mordecai is elevated, now taking the position that Haman had, second in the kingdom. And as the chapters go on through the end of Esther, it says Mordecai and Esther continued to gain favor and grow in position and stature. That should be our story. Even if you're in a position and favor right now that was not of your doing, because we can find ourselves in positions and favor that we didn't do. But our job, our duty before God is to walk them out righteously, giving him glory and honor, leading people to Jesus along the way. And then he will elevate us when the time comes. You might have to walk in that captivity. You might have to walk in enslavement. You might have to walk in bondage. But he promises to set us free if we walk honorably and faithfully before him. So some things I think about when I think about favor and position. I wrote down four. You could probably get more if you wanted to. But we can risk it. Sometimes you have to risk your favor and position to move to the next level. And it could be an Esther moment where it's going to be you're moving up or you're going down. It can be a very scary moment, but you have to be willing and you have to have the Lord's will within it. That time Esther took away to fast and pray gave her clarity of what the Lord's will was. Don't move forward in your own will when the risk is that big. Move forward in God's will. Even Jesus going to the cross. What did he say in the garden? Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was like, this is a big ask to give up my life for all these people. I don't even know if I like Arby. No, he said, I love him. Jesus struggled with that in that moment. That was one of these same situations, moving in position. Son of God walking on the earth to Savior crucified, died, buried, and rose again. To get to that position, he had to give his yes. But he got alone with the Father. He got the Father's will. The Father said, yes, this is my will for you. And trust me, it hurt the Father. It was not an easy day for the Father. But it got the end result to move Christ to the position of risen Savior, which we all are in need of. The second piece I think about, we can abuse our position and our favor. Haman had great position, had great favor, but he abused it time and time. And probably most of his estate he got through abusing those around him. Probably through lying and cheating and stealing. Probably dishonoring God throughout his life. He still moved up in power. He still became second in the kingdom, but his end result was hung on the gallows he built for someone else. That was still his end result. Don't abuse your position. Don't abuse your favor. The third one I think of is we can use it. The opposite of abuse is use. Properly using your position, your favor. How do you use it in your life? Use your position well. You can use your position as a parent, as a community member, as an employee or an employer. You can use your position as a son or daughter of God Most High. You can use your position as a husband, a wife. What positions do you hold in life? I have this set of deer antlers. I have hats all over them. And they're about three deep on every tine. But each of those hats are a different hat that I wear. Some are my coaching hats for baseball. Some are my hunting hats for when I'm guiding. Some are rainy day hats. Some are nice going out hats. And some are church wearing hats. And if I think about those many hats that I wear, and under each of those hats is a different position that I hold in my life or in my community. But think about what positions do you hold and how are you stewarding it, or how are you growing and developing it to honor and glorify God, to gain favor with God and with man. And the last one I think of is advance it. Mordecai, this just blows, of course there's lots of stories in the Bible that blow me away. Mordecai, an exile, a captive, is sitting as a counselor at the king's gate, giving advice. Not even his kingdom, not even his people, but he has such favor, he has gained the position to sit at the king's gate and give advice and speak to the king and his officials. Why? Because he knew his first position was this one. And if this one's in alignment, I can serve a king that's not my own. I can give him honor and respect. I can give him counsel. Advance your position as you glorify God. Think about the talents that were given to the servants. God's kingdom is about multiplication. It's about growing and increasing and not staying where we are. I thank God that I am not where I was the day I found Christ as my Lord and Savior. I thank God that I have moved forward in my journey and experienced more of who God is in my life. As a hunter and guide, I think position is everything. If you don't have the right position, your success rate goes way downhill. I love to bear bait in the spring. I love to hunt bears. They just trip my trigger. I don't even need to shoot one. I just like to hunt them and see them. They're fun little creatures to watch. But I talk to guys that have been doing it for 10, 15, 20 years. And like, yeah, I always have bears come in, but I can never get one. Or I can never get a big one. I'm like, well, let me see your bait or your stand. And I'm like, well, this is why. Your position is horrible. Your favor with the wind is horrible. Your son is wrong. You've got 10 things going wrong here. Like, I can bait a bear into the middle of town if you want to. If we can get him to come eat cookies on Main Street. But you're not going to kill bears on Main Street. They're going to show up at 3 a.m. They're going to have a snack and leave. It's all about position and favor. You want everything going in your favor that you possibly can. And you want to have great position. In the kingdom of God, It's the same way, except for we're not trying to harvest bears. We're trying to lead people to Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we want to have great position in the lives of those around us so that we can speak truth in love, so that we can show them the grace, the generosity, and the mercy of a loving Father and a Lord and Savior who thinks they're worth dying for, who went to the cross to pay for their sins so they could be forgiven. That's our job. That's what we, as sons and daughters of the God Most High, are supposed to be doing. And our favor and our position should be used for just that, to lead people to the kingdom of eternity. I think about Pastor Kelly's dad. Didn't know the Lord for most of his life, probably the last 10, 15 years. We baptized him right here, I don't know, 7, 8 years ago probably. And we walked with him for decades. His family walked with him, loved Jesus, just kept showing him the love of God over and over. And sometimes it's a long journey with people. It's not a stop by and get a happy meal. It's a we're going to continue loving you. We're going to continue walking alongside of you. We're going to continue leading you toward Jesus one step at a time. So stay in relationship with people. Keep good position. Keep good favor with them. Our number one and two goals in life should be to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor, those around you in proximity in life with you, as yourself. Move forward in love first. Amen. Amen. Steward your favor and position well.